Let's open up with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. We learn of you. It edifies us. It teaches us how to serve you. We ask you to anoint this message. May it speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been studying on using gifts to serve the Lord. And so each one of us has a little different take on that, kind of like colors of a rainbow. We all try to be just a little different. So this is what's on my heart here, so I'm going to share that with you. So the title of this message is Who Me? Not Me. When it comes to volunteering or sharing our time, resources, and spiritual gifts, a common internal response can be, who me, not me. And whether we have a gift or not, or whether or not we think we have a gift, God knows our gifting. And so first I'm going to talk about a few examples in the Bible. And the Bible is great because the people in the Bible, all the prophets and the disciples, they're so human. They don't try to puff them up. They expose them for all their doubts and failures. And so we can relate to that. And so most of these examples, you know the story, so I'm just going to summarize very briefly. But God called Moses to do a task. You know about the burning bush. You know that God told him to speak to Pharaoh, and he says, no, I don't have the talent. I'm not a public speaker. In fact, I stutter. I have a disability. I can't do that work. Not that he didn't love God, and certainly he loved his fellow Israelites. He just had an inferiority complex. He didn't think he could do the job. God knew otherwise. So with every wrong thinking, I'll call it poison. Our minds get poisoned. So with poisons in medicine, we have an antidote. And the antidote is medicine to counteract the poison. So I'm going to insert little scriptures that are the anecdote. So Philippians 4:13, because if anybody here feels like they're not adequate, here's what Philippians 4:13 says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We've got to hang on that, okay? So remember, when God calls you and you say, I have no talent, rely on that scripture. Another example is Jonah. Jonah's reactions to God's call was, not me. But he had a different reason. He hated those people. And that's what he says. The Ninevites, it was a part of the Assyrian Empire, which is Iraq, Turkey, Syria, and Iran. It's that whole area. And they were cruel, and they were brutal, and they were a huge threat to Israel. And so when Jonah, an Israelite, was asked to preach to them, he didn't want to. As a matter of fact, you know the story. He ran away, and he causing all kinds of problems with the ship he was on, and they threw him overboard. And we have a great fish that swallows him, that God prepared, swallows him in there for 3 days, kind of like Pinocchio, but not exactly. And all this, when God asked him to say the barest minimum, all he wanted him to say was 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so that's what he did. He repeated that over and over again as he went through the city. And when he was done, he went out and he sulked, and he went out and stood waiting to see if God would destroy Nineveh. And that's what he was hoping for. But it didn't happen. God had something else in mind. So we as Christians, we have to ask the question, will we turn our backs on God's command and just run away because we think others are different or difficult or unworthy? Will we refuse to serve people we don't like, or when they are not like us, or people who we think of as bad, or even our enemies, as was the case of Jonah? So now the antidote to that thinking. Luke 6:27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. And Romans 12:20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And that includes serving people that fall into this category in our lives, that we may not like them or we don't think they're worthy. Serving them, praying for them, and ministering to them. Now we have Gideon, another hero in the Bible that we all know of. His response was, who, me? He had doubt and he had reluctance. Why? Because he felt he wasn't trained in warfare, and he wasn't. God had sent an angel to him and called him, you mighty man of valor. What? He says, I'm meek, I'm mild, I'm puny, as Arnold Schwarzenegger would say. He said, my clan is the weakest and I am the least. He had zero confidence. God knew that he would be a great hero and defender of Israel. In his mind, all he saw was, what is my experience? What do I know? Am I capable? And he was like, there's no way. So, as you all know the story, he tried to weasel his way out of it. So he essentially tested God. He says, okay, maybe I believe you, but you got to prove this to me. He took a wool fleece and he put it outside his tent and he says, okay, if everything, the ground is wet, but the fleece is dry, oh no, Lord, that's you commanding me to do this, thinking it's not going to happen. Sure enough, the next morning it happens. Okay, one more thing. Wait a second. Let's redo this. So in the morning, the fleece is wet, but the ground is dry. And sure enough, he goes out there. Not only was it wet, he had to wring it out. God made a point. You are capable of what I have called you to do. And obviously, he did not think so. Antidote for him. Oh, I think he was also scared. As would we be too. Psalms 27:1 through 3, the antidote. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat at my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumble and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me. In this I will be confident. We have another story, Esther. You all know the story of Esther. She was, at this time, Persia had conquered Israel, and she, like others, were, in the land, Jews in the land of Israel, and the king wanted a new wife, and so he goes out and finds some beautiful women, and, you know, someone is going to qualify, and so they take her, and she qualifies because of her beauty. And so now she's the queen, essentially a part of the harem. And the story goes is that there was a wicked man and he influenced the king, King Xerxes, to kill all the Jews in the land. Her adopted father, Mordecai, heard about the plan and says, you have to do something. And she says, I can't. She had fear, she had hesitation, because she knew that the previous wife was killed just because she would not present herself at a party the king had shown. So obviously very prone to kill his wives. And she thinks, if I go to present myself to him and he doesn't accept me, I'm dead. You had to be summoned before you went to the king. So what does Mordecai tell her? The antidote. Do not think that because, this is Esther 4, 12 through 14, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another one. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. So here she is, afraid she's going to die. And he says, you're probably going to die anyway. Not only you, but the whole family. And you know what? If you don't do this, God's going to redeem Israel without you, with someone else. God will find someone else. And he says, how do you not know that God has appointed you right here to do the work that he has for you? And timing is important. When God wants you to minister to somebody and you have that inkling, I know those that go out evangelizing there at the market talk about this. That person was there. I was there. That was the opportunity. Sometimes it's just the opportunity presents itself and God has put you in that place. You got to go with it. Now we have a 12-year-old boy who's been given to the work of the Lord. His name is Samuel, and he's only 12 years old. And the prophet is Eli. The priest is Eli. And so he's asleep, and he hears a voice three times calling him, Samuel, Samuel. So he gets up and goes to Eli. What do you want? Can I help you? Well, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Three times that happens. On the fourth time, Samuel realizes, ah, the Lord is calling you. Not, you're 12 years old. What can you do? Why would God be calling you? You're hearing things. You have indigestion. Go get a snack. I mean, all the things that a parent might say to a child, but Eli understood that it was God that was calling him. So he says to Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls you saying, if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And the Lord came and stood there calling as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. That is how we need to respond. Like Samuel, the 12-year-old boy, when God calls us, regardless of whatever skills, talents, gifts we think we have, God knows that he has prepared you for that work. Answer, God, I'm here. The gospel truth is each one of us has a gift to share. In fact, we are commanded to be continually sharing and developing our gifts. Our sharing of gifts is what makes our Christian faith unique. It is our Christian way of life, and it is a key measure of a healthy church. There is no opting out. Now, we are all familiar with the spiritual gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read 8 through 11 and 28. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing spirits between spirits, another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and another the interpretation of tongues. 28. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then he lists miracles, gifts of healing, gifts of helping, gifts of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. And then in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And these evangelists and teachers and preachers, They're extremely important in the church. We know that. And in 1 Corinthians 12:31, it says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." While in following Christ's commands, we are to teach, we are to preach, we are to evangelize. But question, are we all called to be a preacher, a teacher, or an evangelist? The answer is no. In fact, in James 3:1, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." So while pastors, teachers, and evangelists have a special calling within the church, we must not minimize the other gifts, including our talents, aptitude, education, training, intellect, physical abilities, etc., that God would want to use for his purpose. The common misconception is that only certain spiritual gifts are suitable for the work of God and all other gifts are secondary. If I'm not a pastor, teacher, or evangelist, then how can I be of service to the Lord or to the church? Some Christians hang out, quote, hang out all of their lives waiting for that spiritual gift to fall upon them, as they say, for it to be bestowed upon them. Did I sound spiritual?
No.
1 Corinthians 12:4 through 6 says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work." So there are many other gifts that are referenced both in the New and Old Testament, Exodus, the Gospels, obviously 1 Corinthians. So I want to take a look at some of the many gifts that were used for God's purpose and for God's glory. These are our examples. So in Genesis 37 through 35, there is a man called Joseph who had these wonderful administrative skills. And they were used to save the tribe of Israel as well as the Egyptians. When he became a slave, he was so good at administrating that his slave master made him charge of everything. That was Potiphar. When he was sent to prison, it didn't take long before he became essentially the assistant warden. And then when he was finally given the second in command to all of Egypt, he saved his people. He prevented disaster. He prevented famine. God used him. Administrative skills. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't a pastor. He was an evangelist. But God used him mightily with the gift that God had given him. Another story in Exodus 36 through 40, it is when God through Moses is establishing the tabernacle and the worship. They had to build essentially a tent and all that was meant for the worship. And so God gifted skilled craftsmen that were required to build the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, when the Israelites were in the desert. They also made all that was necessary for worship, including altars, tables, curtains, priestly garments, and more. Let me read you just a snippet of that in chapter 36, 1 and 2. So Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. Now, what it took, the skills involve artistry, metalwork, the delicate work of working with gold and silver, woodwork, weaving, sewing, embroidery, all these skills were necessary in order to build the curtains and all that was required for the tabernacle. And they were carried over, including the Ark of the Covenant. And they were carried over to the temple once that was built. Then we have Nehemiah 1 through 6, when God called him to build the wall of Jerusalem, he used many skilled craftsmen were required, metal workers, as well as non-skilled laborers. All were required in order to do that. Let me go through some others real quick. Noah, he was a craftsman, a woodworker who built the ark. Elijah, who performed many miracles. Daniel, who was a wise advisor to King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the then known world, he was prayerful. He was an intercessor. In fact, it was his praying routine that got him sent to the lion's den. Remember that story. We have King David. He was a shepherd, a musician. Musician. Great military commander. He was also prayerful. He worshiped God. All these, the psalms that he wrote were prayerful worship songs. We have King Solomon, great knowledge, great wisdom. He was an architect. He built the temple. And then we have King Hezekiah. He was a prayer warrior. That's found in 2 Kings 19 through 20. When the nation of Israel, like many of the other nations, were being conquered by the Assyrian kings, and all of them were falling, and they had sent a really nasty letter to Hezekiah, pretty much saying, we're going to take you over, your God is dead. And so he prayed just an absolutely beautiful prayer. The last of his prayer says, now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kings of the earth may know that you alone, Lord our God. Mighty prayer. The next night it says, that night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 of the Assyrian camp. And then they left. Prayer. Prayer is a tremendous gift that the Lord gives us. And we can all do that and should do that. And then you have Deborah, a judge of Israel. You have an unknown harpist, Elijah's harpist. In 2 Kings 3:15, when he needed direction and he needed God to give him a prophecy, what does he do? He says, bring me the harpist. And once the harpist began to play, God revealed the prophecy to him. We have Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who had the ministry of hospitality. And then there are many women, and I don't list them all because there are many throughout the New Testament. These are the women that supported the ministry of Jesus with their finances. With their own finances, they supported the ministry of Christ. Could he have done that without their support? The answer is no. We have Barnabas, a great preacher and teacher, but was also referred to as an encourager. In fact, Barnabas is a nickname that means son of encouragement. And you'll find his story about that in Acts 4 and Acts 11. And then, of course, you have Paul, who was a tent maker, found in Acts 18 and 2 Thessalonians, who worked as a tent maker to support the ministry. And in that way, he was serving the body of Christ. I'm going to go on. We have Lydia. Lydia, a businesswoman, a dealer in purple cloth. Her home was used as a place of worship. Now, she was a very wealthy person because the whole purple cloth was very, very valued. It was expensive. They had to go and collect certain snails from the sea and remove their mucus, which was a precursor to the dye. And then it was a very complex chemical process to finally come up with a purple dye to dye the clothing. Very valuable. She used her home as a place for gathering and worship to the Lord. And then, of course, you have Peter and John. They healed people, and they had many other gifts. The purpose of gifts are to serve and grow the body of Christ in its function, which is the growth of the church and personal spiritual growth and maturity, which includes service. We can consider our gifts as features of the church or features of the body of Christ. Romans 12, 4 through 8. I'm going to read a few passages here. This is Romans 12, 4 through 8. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy according to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, like Barnabas, then give encouragement. If it is giving, like the women that supported Jesus, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Use whatever gift you have received. 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Spiritual gifts are given so that we all benefit. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Serve others to please the Lord. Hebrews 13:16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Be a motivator of service by example. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And then the ultimate acknowledgement, Matthew 25:23. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things." And of course, remember, do everything in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. So now I ask, what gifts or gifts has God given to you? Ask yourself that question. What has God given to me? Kind of an inventory. What skills do I have? What talents do I have? How can I help others? And how will you use those gifts for His purpose? We are called to do that. That is a command. And like Samuel, we need to say, "Here I am." Any questions? Any comments?
I kind of like that, the fact that we are not all, like, we don't have the same gifts, but at the same time, I think, you know, that we are all called to serve, to be servants, and as well to speak about Christ to other people, because even if we're not all called to evangelize, we are called to speak about Christ. And you said, if you say no, God's going to use somebody else. But I do remember the person that came to me and spoke about Jesus, and the person that God used for me to come to Christ. And I have heard people, like, after so many years saying, "Hey, because of you, I came to the Lord." So it is so beautiful when we let God to use us for His glory. So I just want to say, like, it's so beautiful when we say yes.
Yeah, and it has that ripple effect. I mean, it might be a little tiny pebble, and it spreads out. Her testimony to you, your testimony to others, and those testimonies to all those that will be touched. I mean, out through the generations. Yeah, just one act of obedience. Thank you for that. It's beautiful. Any other comments?
You said, you asked if Jesus could have done his ministry without the support of those ladies. From one perspective, no, because he needed support and help. But from another, God could do all things and would have found some another way to get it done, but he wants us to participate in his work.
He would have found someone else. So, I mean, whether it was these women or others, he would have found somebody who's willing to do that.
It's not always finding somebody else either. Your life can get very difficult until you choose to obey God, just like Jonah.
Oh, there you go. just like. Oh, there you go. If you try to resist God, you're going to be stuck in a whale until you obey. Good point.
Now, the flip side of that story is not something we usually talk about, but it's God wasn't just working for the people of Nineveh and the Ninevites and all of the descendants of those people, but he was working on Jonah, because Jonah had some serious wrong thinking, like you were saying, and he needed a little wake-up call about what the gospel, well, at the time it wasn't the gospel per se, but what the workings of God were, and that God really did care to reach, you know, the non-Israelites. You know, it's a pretty big book for being such a little book.
Mm-hmm. You're right, and you may think that God is not going to use somebody that has such a ugly heart, because he did have, like, he didn't love these people, and he was complaining about it. So you would think, oh yeah, God's not going to, like, if you think about, like, the times that we are right now, you may think, oh, God's not going to use that person is not even a good person, but you never know. I mean, Jonah wasn't a good person in that way, that if you describe it like that.
Very good.
God used Nebuchadnezzar for his purposes, as well as Caesar. Those guys weren't very good people at all.
He's using Trump, too.
If you say no when God tells you to come up with Caesar, you're not going to receive the blessings God has for you. They're going to go to somebody else that he's going to use if you don't use it.
That's a good point. That's a good point. I mean, there's a huge blessing to you personally, to your personal growth, when you say yes and you're obedient in serving God and serving others.
It's a huge faith builder.
And a faith builder as well.
Good point.
Bring after obedience doesn't necessarily reap the rewards immediate. So sometimes we don't get to see what our obedience does reap, and we have to be just faithful to still follow through what he's called us to do, because we love him.
Right. The Bible says, you know, some are going to be planting seed, some are going to be watering, some are going to be harvesting. If you planted the seed, you may not be there for the harvest, right?
Exactly.
You may not see the results of the service and the gift that you and the ministry that you provided. Sean, did you have something else to say?
Yeah, I found that when I'm out evangelizing with the gospel, because I go to a lot by myself, I could be in Walmart and somebody behind me, I get a conversation going. But I found that sometimes I'm walking along and there's an opening for somebody, and I get that they're not going to be interested. And you know when I think that? Nope, I go right for it. And you know what? It bears fruit. All of a sudden, people, hey, I didn't know that. It's just really, it's like you say, there. You know, I get depressed sometimes. I think I'm, useless, and it's the flesh or the devil, or whatever. But then all of a sudden, God comes around and shows me that he's with me and he's using me. I've had people come and say, I got saved because of you, too. And it was a long time ago.
Wow.
Or also in apologetics, I study a lot of that. There's people that one character said, I'd probably be a Jehovah's Witness if it wasn't for you. Of course, we know I was just a vessel that the Lord uses. But I've had that. And I've warned people about certain things, cults and this and that. And I've heard, I didn't know that. When I hear that, wow. Especially when I tell this story of the gospel and just a piece of candy, the candy cane, So many people say, I didn't know that. I'm looking at their eyes too. I know that the Holy Spirit is testifying to them that what I'm saying is true. You know, and not everybody should do this. I thought everybody should do that. I came in here, I had like 3,000 candy canes, and nobody was in it.
Except to put them on our tree at Christmas time. Yeah. Well, God has given you a special gift. It's a Sean's gift. Yeah. In the men's group, Brian shared a wonderful story. Do you want to tell that story of how that seed was planted when you were a young man in the Coast Guard?
My job was a radar technician, so I was in charge of keeping the ship from running aground or running into stuff and all that. And we did fishery patrols up in Alaska and the Bering Sea, and we'd be gone 300 days a year out to sea. And part of the watch was a radar technician had to be teamed up with a sonar technician, and we were in this one little room that was all security, so it was enclosed. So there was just the two of us, and we stood watch from 10 o'clock at night until 4 in the morning, every single night for 300 days in a row. Well, this guy, the sonar tech that I was standing watch with, was one of three Christians on a ship of 150 people. And we used to pick on him, call him names, call him holy roller and Bible thumper, and here I am stuck with the guy every single night for 300 nights in a row. And he would bring out his Bible and he'd read through the Bible. He had me read it a few times, and it meant nothing. Yeah, and fast forward 40 years later, when I accepted the Lord and gave my life to the Lord, I could look back on my life and see all those places where God was trying to grab me and I kept rejecting him. And I thought about Gary and standing all those watches with him all the time. I thought, it would be really cool to be able to get hold of him and tell him that his efforts weren't wasted, that it wasn't a waste of time. So I finally tracked him down on Facebook. I found him, I sent a message to him, and not within 5 minutes I got a reply and got an answer back. And it was from Gary's wife, and she said, Gary just passed away 2 days ago. And, sorry, I'm gonna lose it. But she said, don't worry, you will see Gary again, and you can tell him. But she said, I've been going through a really tough time losing Gary and trying to deal with my mourning, and I'm really struggling. And to see this message that he did that kind of good 40 years ago is really helped me and get me through this time of her mourning. So you never know. I mean, that was 40 years ago, and it was meaningless to me.
No, that was a perfect example of what you're talking about, Adriana. He obviously never saw the fruit of those efforts, of that love that he shared with, you know, his...
That's similar to a... I think I might have shared this, but I grew up in an abusive situation, and my neighbor had passed away, and so we went to the funeral, my sisters, and they were talking about, they were reading through like some of her journal entries, and how she prayed for my sister and me, knowing that we were being abused, and I was just like, what? You know, so God heard her prayers, and you know, here I am walking with the Lord years later, and you know, maybe, I mean, I don't know, you know, like why he didn't deliver me from it at that time, but it was protected in some sorts, and maybe I needed to have those things happen to just recognize how great he is, you know, to, you know, have tarried for that time so that I can come to know him. But someone was praying for me and my sister, and it just blows my mind. So those, and she probably didn't know that I became a Christian because she ended up getting Alzheimer's. But that's the fruit that we don't see, but we're being obedient, you know, in doing those things, you know, praying for your neighbors, and you know, that's your ministry. Your neighborhood is your ministry. You know, your outreach is just, you know, talking good about your neighbors. And anyway, I can go on.
Yeah,
it's beautiful. I'm not gonna get yelled at much.
The Bible even talks about people, the prophets and people of old, not even seeing the fruit of their ministry.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. I think Pastor Weston mentioned that the other day.
It's like Hebrews 11, when he went through that. You know, things unseen. I can't quote it right. But, you know, the things unseen. We're doing a lot of stuff that's unseen. And like you say, it might go 4 years down the line. That's what when we're on the outreach out there, that's what I just figure I'm planting a seed or I'm watering a seed. And just let the Holy Spirit will take it over. Trust Him. I'm always worried if they're going to fall into a cult or anything like that. And I quit that now. I just pray for them. I know that. In fact, the Holy Spirit might bring them through some cult and bring them out of that. Just I know that happened to me a while back. So it's just have faith in the Lord.
It's not our job to convert, it's God's job to do that. And
right.
We can take that pressure off of us. It's just to share the good news. Just you can offer somebody a dish, and if they don't take it, to eat from it, that's not on you. That's their choice.
Right.
And all you can do is continue to just offer.
Yeah. Like Lydia, she offered her home. And who knows all the lives that were touched there in her home just simply by being obedient and offering her home and being hospitable.
Yeah. Look, Chuck Smith opened up his living room to 5 hippies.
Oh, yeah.
Here we are today.
Actually, his wife that made him do it.
Yeah.
Thank God for wives.
Yeah.
I found questions and answers on YouTube. And with our pastor here, and it's really good. If you guys seen it, I think there's 33 of them.
Uh-huh.
And he's really solid. I'm going to see all those a few times. But I realize I can use this. You know, everybody can use that in their ministry. Get somebody to get ministry to. And you can just put him on there, and he can answer the questions a lot better. I can answer to an extent, but I cannot go into detail like he does. Because he's a gifted teacher.
Yeah.
Like you.
Pastor, he hasn't done that for a while, Pastor Weston, the question and answer, but... Love those times. I try to give him the hardest question I could. What could I come up with? Stump him. But he comes up with wonderful answers. He'll have to do that again.
I love this concept of Creator God, that the things that you would not necessarily think of as spiritual gifts really
mm-hmm.
are, or can be used in that way. You know, you think about embroidery in the temple and the weaving of the cloth and... you know, things that were traditionally more women's work. All of these things that create beauty and a sense of place of worship are spiritual gifts. I met a woman once at a conference at Calvary Chapel, women's conference up at Zephyr Point in Lake Tahoe. And what she did was she did amazing quilts. She did quilting, and they had spiritual theme, and you know, of course, hangings for the church, and gifts for friends, and baby. You know, she was a professional quilter. That's what she did. She's 8 hours a day at the machine. I thought I couldn't imagine, but she had these beautiful works of art there that just sang faith. It was amazing. And God is the creator. He is creative, and so are we in His image. I like that aspect of this whole concept of spiritual gifts. It's not just these little few things that we put in a box and labeled spiritual. It can be, you know, whatever God has given us to explore or seek or use to bring people to Him. To help people understand His love for us, how great that is.
Yeah, that He'd be willing to use whatever talents He's given us and welcomes them and encourages them. That's wonderful. Any other questions? Anyone, any other comments? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time where You teach us about Your love for us and how we need to express that love to others as we share with one another, as we give to one another. Father, we thank You for all the gifts that You've given us. May we utilize them for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.